For every person ever born, there's a story that's been written. And the story captures the amazing parts of our journey as well as the challenging parts. And in that story, we begin to discover how God works in all things. And today, as we begin this brand new series of messages, we'll be looking at a concept that perhaps when you've read it in Scripture, you've always wondered distinctively, what does that verse say? What does it say to me? And there's a word that Paul uses over and over again, but Jesus uses it well. And the word is worthy. Worthy. And we're going to be looking at what it means to live a worthy life so that our story unfolds in a fabulous way. This past week, I had the privilege of being able to share by way of his word with 185 orphans in another land. Five of those orphans hate me. And I knew going in that it would be a challenge. They hate Jesus. They hate what I stand for. And so the week before I left, I sent a message. I said, would you please ask the director that those five would not come because they're going to present different challenges for me. Because when you do drugs and you smoke and you curse God and you hate a pastor and you do all those things as your way of surviving, it doesn't always blend well with a pastor from One Heart Church. The director responded, reality is we have nowhere to send these kids. Nobody wants them, so you get them, okay? So I began to pray. In fact, I even had a few people that I had asked me about this. I said, pray for this experience because I want God to be glorified and I want the story to unfold in the way God intends. Third day of camp, one of those kids came up to me and said, can I talk to you? And, you know, my first thing, I was clenching my fist, thinking, yeah, we're going to talk. And so he began to share. His story. It was a story of rejection and abuse, pain and heartache. It was a story of trying to fit in and survive. And he said, I know you don't realize this, but you don't understand how it is to live in my world. And I said, you know, the truth of the matter is I don't. But I said, let me tell you what I've discovered. There is somebody who's writing your story, who's waiting for you to open up the next chapter. So I looked at him and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to think about something, because 5 years from now, you and your four buddies will either be dead in prison or will be productive. You have only a few options. And I said, if you want to, I'll take you with me because I go to prison regularly and you can see all the kids your age that are there. He said, no, I don't want to go there. Okay. Well, I said, I do a lot of funerals. Would you like to go and do a funeral here and remain while I'm here? No, I don't want to go there either. And then he looked at me and he said, it's very hard, but I so want to take that step. So I said to him, you take your time, because here's what you're going to discover. Oil and water don't mix. Jesus and all the things your friends are doing don't mix. Next day, after we got back in camp, I'd interact with him three times while we were there. I said, what are you going to do, son, when you stand beside me and your boys walk by? He said, I'm not going to do anything. I said, really? You're going to beat you up as soon as you get away from me. He said, I'll fend for myself. And so we got back home. First day back after the camp, I see this police van go flying by. Well, I thought, well, I wonder what's going on right here. Then all of a sudden, the police van pulls up. Two of the five have handcuffs on. So I looked at my friend, and I said to him, I said, do you see what I'm talking about? This is just the beginning. Well, when I got back home this week, I got a note from him. Here's what he said. I want to follow you because he knows I follow Jesus. And what I want you to see is this. He just opened a chapter to his story. That's so amazing. And what we need to understand is this. God has a story for us that is so fantastic that when you think about it, it's like it unfolds before our very eyes. And today we look at how Jesus includes all of his instructions, that we live this amazing story and he gives us the instructions. And what I want you to see today is this, that what you may understand about your story, you may be still just reading the introduction. You may just still be reading the first part of the story, and God has a new part of the story to unfold for you. And today, as you think about your story, I want you to begin to think about what happens if the next great chapter is right in front of you, and you're about to open it up, and you realize, if I read this, this is going to be right where I need to be. All my life, I've had things given to me that I didn't read the instructions, and it's always harder to get it to work right. From my kid's bicycle brakes not working to different things, I look back and think, you know, if I just read the instructions. I'm married to somebody who reads every single word. When she gets something, she's in there. She's pouring through that book. Oh, yeah. You know what I'm doing? Plug it up. Because you put power in that thing, it'll work. Well, let me tell you, that's exactly what happens oftentimes in Christian life. We don't read the instruction book. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. You find yourself in Matthew chapter 10. And as you find yourself turning in your Bible to that, you come to this place where Jesus uses some very clear words of instruction that absolutely become critical to the lives of those who are following him. And what we know is this. This book is critical to our instruction. It's critical to our openness to being able to discover what it is he has for it. So all of a sudden, Jesus calls all those together who are his disciples, and he begins to instruct them. Now, I want you to imagine for a second, you're sitting in life, and all of a sudden, you begin to ponder, what was Jesus trying to get across to his disciples? In fact, look, if you would, at verse 5, and notice what he says here. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Now, I want you to stop right there and realize something. God's never going to send you anywhere in any situation he doesn't equip you for. In fact, by the time we finish, you'll realize something. Jesus said it this way. Don't spend all your time trying to figure out what the answer is. At the time you need it, I'll give it to you. Wouldn't you love to live life like that? Instead of always allowing some situation, some circumstance to get in the way of what it is God wants to do. Because faith, watch this, is not what you see. Faith is beyond what you see. It's believing the impossible. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so here, Jesus, he began this whole idea of instruction. And I want to ask you a question. When it comes to where you are in your journey, have you ever read a book that just captured your imagination? I mean, it grabbed hold of you and you go, wow, this really speaks to me. And when you read that book, you say, oh, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is what I live for. I got so blessed even this day, running into one of our wonderful men out in the lobby area, and he's got a big old Bible. He's carrying it. I said, man, you got a good book there. And it's interesting what he says. You know what? I'm reading this thing, and it speaks to right who I am. And you know what I've discovered? If you read the book and follow the instructions, you have an amazing life. But if you set the instructions aside, then you get in trouble. But I want you to imagine for a second, you read a book, and it really captures you. I had that happen to me in a book I read many years ago. But then you get the privilege, watch this, I'm in your mind thinking, what if I could meet that author of that book? What it would be like? Have you ever really wanted to meet an author and say, you know what made you write that? What inspired you with regard to that book? And I tell you what you discover. Sometimes you meet the author and you go, he's nothing like I thought he'd be. He's so different. But when he picks up a pen, or when she picks up a pen, something begins to happen inside. My wife reads and listens, reads a lot of bloggers, people that write stuff. And it's amazing how many words people write. And every once in a while, she'll send me one of something that somebody says. And when I read it, it's always like, wow, those words. And then you think, I want to meet that person. Well, here's what I want you to see today. You may never meet an author of a book that captures your imagination, but if you meet the author of this book, it will capture your whole life. Beyond your imagination, you'll have something that will absolutely get a hold of who you are. And today, as you think about that, let's look and see. And what I want you to see today is this. Jesus gives instructions. He gives instructions that are absolutely pivotal. And what you're going to see today is, as we look inside of it in our own hearts and lives, there's something really amazing. So I want us to snapshot this particular text from verses 1 to 23. I just want to read 4 or 5 of them with you. And I want you to see them. And then I want you to see what happens when you follow the instructions that Jesus gives. Because one thing's for certain. Somebody may tell you, hey, go here or go there. But the truth of the matter is, when Jesus tells you to go somewhere, you go exactly where he's got for you, and you may end up experiencing something phenomenal. So today, as we think about this, I want you to think about, you are on a journey. You are writing and living out an amazing story. And all of a sudden, you end up looking and say, you know what? I no longer can have a critical spirit. I no longer can have a complacent heart. I no longer can be confounded by what it is I'm facing. And what something happens inside of you when you do that. Because watch this carefully. What Jesus knew of the disciples was this. If they got critical, they would miss what it was they were supposed to do. If they got complacent, they wouldn't see the opportunity. And if you'll look at it, if you'll read through the earthly ministry of Jesus, here's what you discover. What were the disciples always contending with? They were contending sometimes with a critical spirit. When the children began to rush towards Jesus, they were trying to push him all aside. When those who wanted to find him were trying to come to him, they would say, no, it's not time right now. You got to wait. And what you discover very quickly is this. Jesus knew that if they lived their life based on their terms, they would be confounded all the time. And here's what I want you to see. When we live our lives based on our terms without following His instruction, we ultimately are confounded by life. That's why you see all of us knowing that we must live out our faith, live out our convictions, live out the story that He has for us. And here's what you discover. Even in your pain and agony and difficulty, whatever it is you encounter, it all fits into His story. The amazing story of a God who not only knows your name, but He knows what you're going to do with your life. He knows what steps you're going to take. He knows where you're going to head. He knows what you're about. A few months ago, I shared with you the story about a little girl who was being hurt by an older boy. Perhaps you recall it. She lives in the same part of Romania I was in last week. And on the first day, the last time I was there in June with our group, she wouldn't speak to me. She would hide. On the first day I'm there, she walks up to me. She begins to look at me. And I could see that somehow a light of the story of the God that we know had begun to visit her heart. She began to watch me, follow me. Everywhere I'd go, I'd look up and there she was. On the last day I was there, she brought me this envelope. His hand put together. On the outside it says, "I love you." But on the inside, she gave her possessions, her little pearls, she gave to me. And inside there, she tore off her picture, the only photo she had of herself, and she put it inside his letter. And then she wrote two letters. And in these letters, she began to express herself in an amazing way. Listen to what she said. Listen to what happens when you begin to live out your amazing story. "I love you a lot, and I'm glad I have you next to me. When I stayed in your arms at the movie, I felt very, very good because you were like a father." Her words, written. She sat beside me, had two children sitting on each side of me, and we were watching Heaven is Real. And if you ever watch that movie, it's a sad movie. Now, it's great that heaven is a part of the story, and it's great the gospel is part of the story, but the little goat boy dies. Well, as soon as the movie started, I started thinking about these kids without anybody. The one little girl I was holding, her name's Tabitha. Tabitha, when she was little bitty, was taken from her mother. She has no siblings. She has no one. She has no one on this earth. And she began to sit beside me. Well, all of a sudden, I noticed one of them crawled to my lap, then the other one crawled to my lap. You know, one side was Ramona, and the other side was Tabitha. And then I noticed something. I'm crying. I can't wipe my eyes because I'm holding them. And I'm trying to use my shirt to wipe my eyes. And then all of a sudden, I noticed something I'm stuck with. They're sleeping. They fall asleep in my arms. And for the whole movie, can you imagine this for a second? Here's your pastor holding two kids. They're both asleep, crying so hard you can't wipe your eyes, and thinking, "How do I get out of this?" Because if you let go of them, they start grabbing you. And when she handed me these letters, I thought to myself, this is the story of what love can do. Because what she saw when she came was what I carried with me across the water, the picture of my two little granddaughters. I put it in my room so that any child came, they could see what love can do. Well, she wrote me another letter. She gave it to me as well. Listen to what she said. "I love you a lot like a father, and I wish you stayed in Romania all the time. Thank you for all you gave me. I'm glad we spent a lot of time together and that we prayed together with all." You know, when you think about it, you have no one. You've been abandoned. You lack hope. Then all of a sudden, the story begins to unfold. And you know what's amazing? Is the story that every child here, there, and everywhere needs to know is the amazing story of Jesus. Because Jesus is the story. And that's why Jesus gets to this point of instruction, and He begins to instruct very carefully. So let's look at this carefully, and let's see what it is that happened, because there's some amazing parts of this story. Look at it in Matthew 10. Now, remember this. Now, up until now, the disciples, they have a pass on life. In other words, they're still in the introduction. Chapter 1 begins Matthew chapter 10, just like it begins for us, because all of a sudden, He calls all this group together. And He begins to instruct them. Look, if you would, at several verses. Verse 5, first of all. "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritan, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy." Notice this word worthy. Don't miss it. In fact, you might circle it because this is a word you're going to hear for the next 10 weeks. And whatever city or village you enter, verse 11, whatever city or village you enter into, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house of that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so that be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. When you read this, you realize here Jesus begins to say, okay, guess what? The game plan has just come into play. We live in a time when all of a sudden, I was noticing on Facebook, it was blowing up by everybody saying, football starting, and let the games begin. And all the people were, you know, talking about what team they're excited about, et cetera. And as I was reading that, I thought to myself, isn't it interesting that sometimes we can get so inspired by a team we watch, but we forget to be inspired by the team we serve on. Because the team we serve on has something for us, and he wants us to be worthy. Now, when you look at that word worthy, you got to immediately begin to recognize that it has something to do with consistency. And in fact, when you look at it, the whole idea of being worthy is becoming consistent, watch this, with what you profess and what you practice. In other words, what it is you say and what it is you do. So I want to show you just how God captured me with this on the way home from the trip across the water. I was reading the Bible and I found myself in 2 Thessalonians. So hang a right, if you would, from Matthew chapter 10. Turn to 2 Thessalonians just for a moment and look at chapter 2. And if you would, look at the last two verses of this particular chapter. I want to show you something because you're going to see what it is that Paul says to Thessalonians who are continually encountering all kinds of challenges. And all of a sudden, he brings them back to the reality of who Jesus is, what he can do, how he can work, what his goal is for every person's life. Look at you with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Notice what he said, how he says it. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us, given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts, watch this, in every good work and word. You ought to underline that last phrase because here is what Paul says to Thessalonians. What you do and what you say must match up to the story of your life. In other words, you can't say, for example, I believe in this, but not practice it. And what he was saying was, what you say, what you do, bring those in alignment with what it is that the God of all good grace does. And all of a sudden, Jesus becomes everything, and your heart gets stirred, your mind gets motivated, your spirit is invigorated, your heart, all of a sudden you begin to say, you know what, I can do something in my life. And listen carefully. We live in a day where we need men and women, boys and girls, to realize that Jesus is the one of the good grace and hope and comfort that comes to us and says to us, use your life to make a difference. Listen carefully. People are looking for the power of the gospel. They're looking for what happens when Jesus becomes everything. That little Ramona at 9 years old, after being abused by somebody, all of a sudden saw that Jesus was hope, that Jesus had power in her life, that she could turn to him. And even in the tears of her night, she could weep and know that there was a God of all comfort, a God of good grace that came. You see, sometimes we think about our own journey and we get so self-absorbed that we forget that everyone around us is looking for an answer. They're looking for a story they can read. And I want to ask you a question today. When you think about your story, just how consistent is your story to what it is God wants to do in you? And what happens here is all of a sudden Paul says, to these Thessalonians, you got to live it this way. No doubt in my mind that Paul understood what it meant to be worthy, because Paul uses the word worthy more than anybody else in the Bible. He used it over and over again. In fact, you're going to see there are times when he says you to be a vessel worthy of honor. He's going to say other things about being worthy. Listen carefully. It is time for us as his people to understand something. If we profess it, in other words, if we believe that God can do the impossible, then we also ought to work towards it, knowing that what it is he's called us to do will move us forward. That's why my dream is that we as a fellowship don't set our eyes on anything less than Jesus. That we look up to the one who knows our name, who's ordered our days, who's numbered our steps, and we say, Lord, I want to live it out in such a way that the amazing story of my life is so powerful and so profound. And listen carefully, you don't have to go across the water to impact lives. It's right here in Atlanta, Georgia. There are all kinds of opportunities. All kinds of places in which we have the chance to be able to make a difference. In fact, as we open up in the fall, I think about the opportunities we have. We have the opportunity to personally impact those who are teenagers and others who are looking for foster care, who need to know that they're loved by somebody. And if every church just steps in and picks up part of that mantle, we can do something amazing with it. Four different families in our church have already said, yes, we want to try to do that. We want to be involved in that process. And I think about that. We've got opportunity to impact an entire language group coming up in the fall as we head towards our mission focus and all, because we have the privilege of being able to connect with those who do things like Whirlwind Missions and say, let's make it happen here. And it's wonderful to have Ashley, the daughter of the founder of that ministry, here with us today. And I hope you'll meet her after the service. A wonderful young lady. I've watched her grow up and to become a young adult. And when I think about that, I think about the amazing thing that God can do if we're just willing, watch this, to live out our story, to live out what it is he's called us to do. So Jesus, he brings them all together. And in fact, you got to take just a moment to kind of make sure you understand the balance of what Jesus did. So turn to the Gospel of Mark very quickly. Let me just show you one thing. I don't want you to miss this, because in this particular gospel, Jesus gives another added instruction to what transpired regarding those who are sending out. Look, if you would, Mark chapter 6. You just have to turn a few pages and look at verse 7. And he summoned, Mark 6, verse 7, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, watch this, no, don't miss this. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. In other words, you take what you have and that's all you need. Now, when you look at that, here's what you discover. Here's Jesus giving us instruction. And what was he trying to do? He was showing that as he sent these two out, there's one vital link that every person needs in their life in order for their story to unfold the way he intended. And it's this. That vital link is accountability and affirmation. And what you discover is everybody needs somebody to say, hey, where are you at in your journey? And everyone needs somebody to say, man, I'm so thankful that you are part of the journey. We have a member of our church who sends out, he's in the room right now, he sends out scripture verses and stuff. And it's real interesting because the last two or three days he's written me, he sends a verse, then he says, hey, BG, you need to take a walk. And I'm like, take a walk? And then he finally clarifies after 2 days, I want you to be healthy. I want you to be out walking, making sure your heart's up. So I ran into him yesterday in the parking lot. I said, you want to go walk with me? No, I wasn't going to ask, it's too hot. But he began to tell me about his exercise regimen and what he's up to. And this same man who had fought the battle, he walked into One Heart Church on the edge of despair because of the crisis of cancer. No doubt he remembers that moment, how gripped he was. And to watch what's happened inside of him, to watch him now for years send out scripture verses to several men. And here's what you discover. And I want you to, don't miss this, because this is about your story. If you don't have somebody to be accountable to, and you don't have somebody who affirms who you are, then all of a sudden you're reading and writing a solo story. And what I want you to see is this. We as a fellowship need to connect to lives and to relationships. 90% of people who ever walk into a building walk in because they know someone. And what we need to do is realize this. There's this vital link of our story that connects into other people's lives. Because what we need to do is we need to ask the Lord to fill every seat, to fill every seat overflowing, and to bring this house together in an amazing way. The way we do that is we stay in a position of vitally linked together, being accountable and being affirming. So let's look on though, because what you discover is this. In verse 5, the Bible says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Now here's what I want you to say about this word instructing here. Because here's what it really said. It has a binding effect on whoever it is that reads it, so much so that they have to make appropriate application of what it is they've heard. In other words, when Jesus instructs us, he doesn't instruct us for us to miss the message. He instructs us to hear the message. And when we hear it, watch this, we have to do something with it. We have to act on it. We have to take action in order to facilitate what it is that's happening there. My wife and I, last night we went to, in fact, it reminded me of when we first started dating. We first started dating to splurge. We went to McDonald's and had Big Macs. And so we went to Chick-fil-A last night for dinner. And 40 years later, we're still doing the same thing. And We were talking on the way to the restaurant. I said, man, you remember when we were in college and everything, and we were talking about classes, because when we went to college, there were certain classes that were very difficult. And so she began to talk about her most difficult teacher. And, you know, the more she described this guy, you know, my first thought was it may be a Christian university. Doesn't mean he is a Christian. And because he was very cold and very abrasive, but very smart. And watch this carefully. If you have Jesus, you set aside every critical spirit you have, every complacent moment, every confounded aspect, you turn yourself towards him. And as Cindy began to share that, I thought to myself, you know what's interesting? That professor, he became brilliant in microbiology, but he missed macro life. In other words, he could say, okay, this is how this all works, but he missed what life's about. And here's what I want you to see. Don't miss this, because God has this amazing story that he wants to live out in our lives. And what we have to do, is we just have to be willing to look at the instructions and follow them. So he gives five instructions here that are absolutely essential. Let's look at them very quickly as we bring this all together. Because what I want you to do, I want you to go out of church. I want you to see how this application works. The first thing that he says, I want you to go, and as you go, I want you to remember one thing, and you make sure you follow this instruction. When you go, wherever you go, you tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, when you look at that, look if you would with me at verse 7. And notice that I said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what was Jesus trying to get across here? Any other message you have is not worthy of wasting time speaking into their ears. And oftentimes, I tell you what we discover. We beat around the bush when the truth of the matter is we've got to cut the tree down. In other words, we walk around and we try to figure out how to say something. That teenage boy that I was telling you about that I met, I looked at him and said, son, you either get Jesus or you get nothing. Because Jesus will carry you where you never dreamed you could go. You want to get past the rejection of your family dropping you at this orphanage? And you know, the interesting thing is his story confounded him even more, because by the time we finished the camp, his youngest sister had been dumped at an orphanage as well. And so all of a sudden, there are four of them living in the same place, or two different places. And here's what I want you to see. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he was trying to say is there's only one central message that allows us to be able to accomplish what God intended, and that is the message of hope. Why do we carry a message of hope to people? Because that message of hope is the central focus of every believer. Everybody needs hope. Let me give you an example. We as a ministry have had the privilege of being involved with Ladies of Gilgal for a number of years. We sponsored their birthday party recently. We have the privilege of having them in church numerous times. They come during our mission deficit. Well, just a few months ago, one of our members, I shared with her that who's involved with them there. I said, you know what, I want to take some of those bracelets. I want to take some of those bracelets that those ladies put together based on Psalm 23. I want to have enough to give to a particular group of kids. And so I got those bracelets, and I knew I had a target of who I was going to give them to, but I thought, I want to make sure I can convey the kingdom of heaven. And so as a result of knowing who it is I was going to hopefully influence, I began to meet these kids, many of which I'd never met before. And they came from a different placement center. They came from Rakosh in Romania. And many of our people have ministered there, so they understand who these kids are. But I began to watch this. As I met the kids, one girl began to watch me over and over again. And she would only, though, stay at a distance. She'd never smile. She's 16 years old. 16. Well, about 4 days in, I was coming to the time I was going to give the bracelets. And I noticed the night before, on the front steps of the Precept Training Center, which where we had to camp at, and thank God for Kay Arthur and Precepts who have allowed that beautiful facility to be able to train and equip people all over the world to teach the Bible. I was sitting on the front step, and all of a sudden, that 16-year-old girl came and sat beside me. Didn't sit close to me, but sat beside me. I knew her name, and I also knew her story. She was 9 when she was raped. Pregnant, encountered an abortion at 9. And I noticed she was watching me so intensely that I called her name out. And I said to her, Jesus, Jesus is the key. And for the first time, I saw her smile. Well, I took all the group the next morning, or next afternoon, I took them into my room, and I handed them these bags of with these bracelets. And they took those bracelets. I said, I'm going to walk you through this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I walked them through every stone. On the way home, I stopped by there. There were 12 girls who got those bracelets. The others were distributed to a couple other very special kids. As those girls, as I walked up to that placement center, they all walked up like this, showing off their bracelet. They will treasure it like it's cost $1 million. It's interesting because one mom of one of our members had such a heart that she knew that if you take a message to somebody and you give it to them, it's always worth the investment. Here's what Jesus was saying. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go out there and give them a worthy message. But he goes on, though. That's just the first instruction. In other words, he said, this is what you got to say. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then look on with me, if you would. Verse 8. Notice what he said. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely you give. What does he say here? I'm giving you something that's absolutely free. I never gave it to you for to hang on to it. I gave it to you to give it away. And here's what I want you to see about our instructions from God. What we have inside of us, we're not supposed to hang on to. We're supposed to give it away. And it's interesting because Jesus is not talking about here about earthly possessions at all, is he? Notice what he says here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You got it, now give it away. In other words, you're operating under my authority. And what you discover here very quickly is this. He gives so we can go. Across the street, in the grocery store, at the gas station, wherever it is. My wife this past week was at one of the grocery store, and a man walked up and said, "Can you help me?" And it's interesting because I'm so thankful I'm married to somebody who has a heart for Jesus. So that she said to her, "Sir, I can't give you money, but I'll buy you groceries." It's interesting what she took the man in and said, "Okay." He said, "Well, how much can I spend?" Which I thought was a legitimate question. She told him. And then she began to notice. And in his head, he was adding everything up as he went. And it's interesting what she did. She said, "No, you know what? You get what you need." And when I got home, I thought to myself, she began to tell me that story. Listen, if somebody's hungry, you feed them. If somebody's thirsty, you give them a drink. If somebody is overwhelmed, you pray for them. If somebody is going through a difficult time, you give your life away. What Jesus said here, freely you give, freely give it away. And what I want you to see is this, is simply this. He gives so we can receive and believe and share with anybody we encounter. So first of all, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he says, give it away. I mean, just give it away. And you know what? That's contrary to our mindset, isn't it? You know how much candy I gave away while I was at camp last week? 55 pounds. I carried one suitcase with 55 pounds of candy. You know how many packs of gum I gave away? 1,000. In fact, I learned so many new words. Gum in Romanian is guma. And they may not know the name of Jesus, but they do know the name of gum. But I thought to myself, you know what? One pack of gum is like a cup of cold water. And Jesus said it so clearly. If even a cup of cold water in my name. And what I want you to see is this. Which, by the way, I also gave away 5 pounds of double bubble gum too. I loaded up with all kinds of stuff. In fact, my suitcase didn't arrive on the first day when I got there. And so the custom official said, "Now, would you like for us just to inspect it and then ship it and send it to you? Or would you like to have someone pick it up?" I said, "Oh, pick it up. Because they'd have taken all and confiscated all of that, thinking I was going to sell it. But I gave it away. And I'll tell you what you discover. If God gives you something, he didn't give it to you to hang on to. He gave it to you to give it away. And you may be saying, "Well, I don't have anything." I'm not talking about your material possessions. I'm talking about the amazing story he's put inside of you. Why not tell somebody what God has done? Why not testify to his goodness? Why not allow his grace to be seen inside of you? Freely he gives it to you. Freely give it away. Amen? Amen? Because if you don't give it away, guess what? You lose it anyway. You know what? I've been a pastor 37 years. Here's the same story over and over again. You show me somebody doesn't tithe, I'll show you somebody who's tired blowout. You show me somebody who doesn't believe God's principles, I'll show you somebody who will end up indebted and all kinds of overwhelming feeling. Because here's what you discover. His principles are very clear. Freely he gives it to you, freely give it away. And listen carefully, you can't take it with you. You can't take anything. Give it away and watch what happens. But give it away while you're vibrantly connected to life. Use your energy, your talent, your skills. If it comes to a time when we're trying to do some things right here locally, why we've called these new staff members, others, we start trying to do something, whether it's investing in a foster child that's coming our way. Listen carefully. If those foster kids show up at One Heart Church, they better see Jesus in us because they've already seen abandonment. They've already seen pain. They've already seen difficulty. I want us to make sure that we understand the principle of instruction. So he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but he also says give it away. There's a third thing he said. He gets to the real crux of what it is he's trying to say to him. Look at verse 9, if you would, with me. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even 2 coats or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. It's interesting what he says here. He says something so vital for you and me, that the work is worthy of what it is he intends to do. And you know what? We have the privilege as a church to have a chance to impact the whole world in different ways. We have a chance to be able to reach in the hearts of those who are struggling in homes right here in Atlanta, Georgia, and other places in the world. It's interesting to know what Jesus says here because he makes it, and in fact, there's 2 words you can't miss in this text because what he's really saying here is this, that when you come to a place that the worker is worthy, and when you see that, you begin to understand something, that you have to learn how to trust his promises because that's where real faith is. The worker is worthy. Now, I want you to take those 2 words. Remember what we said about worthy. To be worthy is to live in such a way that what you profess and practice match up. In other words, for example, you can't say, "I believe Jesus and I trust him for my eternal life," but you can't trust him with your temporal possessions. You can't say that because it's incongruent. You have to be in alignment with what it is Jesus says here. And so he says, the worker is worthy. And here's what you discover. If you get in the middle of what God is up to, he will take care of you no matter what. And what Jesus was saying was, don't worry about all, listen, don't get all caught up with all the stuff you need. One of the more amusing things I've ever seen is when people go on trips and they pack like they're moving for 4 years and they're gone for 2 weeks. My wife and I had that privilege when we were on our 30th anniversary many years ago. We were traveling backpacked. We had one backpack each and that's all we had. And we were gone for weeks. And we got on a particular train and I watched somebody. And they got on the train and the husband was really perspiring. I thought, man, he's really hot. Then I realized what he was doing. He was lugging six suitcases. Six! And his wife, by the way, wasn't carrying any of them. She was just smiling. But here he was. He had six suitcases, which I understand that. He had six suitcases. And so finally, they end up where I said, man, how long are you on the trip? Oh, 2 weeks. Oh, really? 2 weeks. Wow, you can change outfits every hour and still have clothes left over. The truth is, they were so dependent on what they had. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. You don't go carrying a bunch of extra bags. Don't carry a bunch of extra things. You make sure you have what it is you need the most. Because listen carefully. You don't need money. You don't need extra shoes. You don't need extra clothes. But you do need every promise God has for you. And what Jesus was saying was, this is what you need more than anything else. That's why he comes with this next instruction. So think about it for a moment. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. We got to make sure that we give away what it is he's given to us. We got to make sure that we are wise at the point of being worthy of what it is that God would do for us. And then he comes to verse 11, and notice what he said. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If, and look at that word if there, if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. And it's interesting because the key word here is if, isn't it? If. And here's what I want you to see by way of instruction, because Jesus says it this way. Inquire who is worthy, and if it is worthy, if it's worthy, then move towards it in an amazing way. And here's what he's trying to say. Be sure to discover who it is that's critical, and as you discover those who are critical to your success, be sure you look and see, because you don't want to hang out at somebody's house who doesn't believe what you're up to. You don't want to go, for example, I told you about those five teenagers. Would you think I'd hang out in a room? I don't think so. But you know what I did do? I called a kid who came to Christ 2010 who was the meanest guy in his neighborhood. Came to Christ one week when I was preaching in Romania. I called him up and I said, hey, I need you to spend a week with me. He was so thrilled. He said, oh, wonderful, I'll do it. He said, mignonot. That means wonderful. I said, okay, good. And then I said, well, I need you to stay with some people. Wonderful. Mignonot. And I put him in the middle of those five boys. I said, they're yours. And it's interesting because he told me after the camp, he said, you know, we had a meeting. We had a come to Jesus meeting the first night. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah, we had a meeting. And he said, and this guy, I mean, he's got muscles. Looks just like me, kind of. He just got that muscular build to him, you know. It's amazing how you always laugh when I say that. But the truth is, he was very strong. So he brought all these boys together and said, I'm going to tell you guys, I want to tell you something really important. We're going to be here 6 days together. And we can do this two ways. My way or your way. If you do it your way, you're going to have the worst week of your life. But if you do it my way, you might have a good time. And it's interesting. And all the time, he's flexing his arm. All right? These scrawny little teenagers, they're thinking, he could squeeze our head off. And I told him, I said, look, if they mess with you, just squeeze them. Just grab a hold of their head and just walk around with them. And you know, it's interesting. That first night when he gave those instructions, they never ignored another word he said. I told him, I said, be sure to wear T-shirts all the time. I want them to see those arms. He'd walk around. In fact, I'd walk up and hug him every once in a while when they're around. And I said, hey, good to see you, Alex. Love you, son. Big old arms wrapped around me. And you know what? It's interesting what you discover. Here was a man who found what it meant to know being worthy. He understood. Let me tell you something. He walked out of a gang. He walked out of a bad world. He walked out of all the bad habits you could ever take. And he found something that could fill him up completely. And that's Jesus. And what I want you to see today is this. When he makes this statement, you go find somebody who's worthy. He's saying you discover who's critical to your life. Then finally, he ends with this, verse 19. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you're supposed to say. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. And here's what I want you to say. The key word there is hour. Because sometimes we judge our lives by days or weeks or months. And here's what Jesus said. For it will be given to you in that hour. And here's what I want you to understand. We don't live in a decade. We don't live in a season. We live in an hour and a moment. that God's given us. And the Bible says that our lives are like a vapor. We live them and they go. And what I want you to see today is this. When you begin to live with an hourly perspective instead of a daily or a monthly or weekly perspective, you begin to see every moment counts. Every I love you is significant. Every moment of embrace is powerful. 40 kids lined up to talk to me while I was gone. They would wait at my door. And it's interesting. All of them had almost the same question. What can you tell me that gives me hope? What can you tell me that helps me move forward? And when I think about the power of just sitting and listening and taking 1 hour at a time, 1 hour. I got tickled. One kid waited 4 hours. Got in my room with a translator, and I said, son, what do you want to talk about today? And he said, I don't remember. Been too long. I said, now, wait a minute now. You've been standing there 4 hours. You waiting for this. He said, I know. He said, I just want to be with you. Made me cry. Made me cry. Because nobody ever takes time to be with someone. And what I want you to see is this. We live here in Atlanta. Let's give an hour. Hour by hour, let's make a difference. Because what Jesus says here is so absolutely pivotal. When it comes to who we serve and who it is he wants us to work, the enemy of any worthy walk is worry. What are we going to do about tomorrow? What are we going to do about the next day? And you know what the truth of the matter is? One thing we ought to know about our lives. He didn't call us to worry. He called us to worship. He didn't call us to worry. He called us to work. He didn't call us to worry. He called us to follow instruction. And so today I ask you this simple question. When it comes to where you are in your journey, what you're about, will you follow the instructions? And if you will, God will do something amazing. It may be you're here today and you realize something. You need to be in a place where we follow this book, where we follow the instructions God has for us. If that's the case, then let's watch what it is he's going to do in each one of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. Speaks to who we are. I look in this room. I look at parents with little babies. I look at young adults with wonderful children. I look at grandparents. I look at families. I look at individuals. I realize this is the place of hope. And Lord, I pray you'd cause every person here to realize that you have given instructions for us to follow. May we be worthy to follow every single word you said. Bless as we respond. Bless as we come your way. We give this time to you in Christ's name. Amen.